We turn in God's word to the chapter that we read just now, Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11 says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And our theme this evening is the God who delights in mercy. The God who delights in mercy. The first 33 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, at least up to verse 20 of this 33rd chapter, were written prior to God's judgment falling upon Judah in the form of the siege and taking and destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians from the north. Now, in these earlier chapters, Ezekiel has been given visions of the majesty of God and the certainty of this coming judgment. But then in this chapter, Ezekiel is told again of his calling from God and of his responsibility before God, a responsibility that he is to fulfill as he preaches to the people taken captive by their enemies. Still, he is to serve his God in preaching to the people and in issuing this message: "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And I want to speak to you then from this chapter and to bring to you the message of God to sinners. First of all, the watchman's responsibility. The watchman's responsibility. In verse 7, having given the illustration of the watchman who is to sound the alarm when the city is in danger, the Lord says this: "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Ezekiel is to issue God's own warning to sinners. Ezekiel has no choice, and no man who claims to speak in the name of the Lord has any choice in the matter either. He is duty-bound before God to warn men and women that without Christ they are lost, and lost forevermore. There can be no excuse for failure to warn men in the plainest possible manner of the wrath of God, which will surely fall upon all those who are without Christ as their Savior, who have not repented of their sins and put their trust in Him. And so, with great plainness of speech, the servants of God who speak in His name must warn men and women from God. They must hear His word and speak His truth to men and women, whether it is received or whether it is not received. And it must be declared plainly. You see the illustration in verse 3 of the watchman. "If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." The watchman guarding the city seeing danger and destruction coming, seeing the enemy ready to come and take the city, he is to blow the trumpet and make it so clear as possible to the people in the city that there is danger. He isn't to footer about, he isn't to pussyfoot about, or in any way muffle the sound. He must make it absolutely clear the danger that they are in. And therefore, the servant of God must make it absolutely plain that there is danger, that those who do not have Christ as their Savior will surely perish, that if you are not a Christian, and if you go on in your unbelief, then the word of God to you is this: O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. And I want to make that absolutely plain to you, that if you are not a Christian, if you are trusting in anything whatsoever other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, to make you accepted before God, then you are an unrepentant, proud sinner, and thou shalt surely die. There is absolutely no possibility whatsoever of you going to heaven or of escaping hell as long as you go on in your refusal to submit to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to make that absolutely plain to you, so that if you are lost, then the reason is your unwillingness to heed the warnings of God made known to you even this night, and it is that reason alone. Because you see, the watchman is accountable in verse 8. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Therefore, it is my responsibility as a minister of Christ, as it is the responsibility of every minister of Christ, to make it absolutely clear and to warn you in the name of the Lord that if you do not turn from your sins and seek Christ as your Savior, there is no possibility whatsoever of you ending up anywhere else than hell forever and ever. Now that is the truth of the matter. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20 and verse 25 to 27, speaking to the Ephesian elders, he says, I bear record that I am clear of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. In other words, everything that God had made known, he had declared to them. And if any perished, it was not in any way his responsibility. He told them what God had made known. And that includes this warning, that for those who are not saved by Jesus Christ, there is no hope of blessedness, but only everlasting and unmitigated misery under the wrath of God. And it is essential that that should be openly proclaimed. Otherwise, we would murder the souls of men by a guilty silence. Now the result of issuing this warning is not the watchman's responsibility. You see in verse 9, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. If he doesn't turn, if you do not turn, if you're not a Christian, and you don't become a Christian, and you won't listen to the way of salvation, then as long as you have been told, then the responsibility for your ruin does not rest in any sense with me. But it's not for me to decide, or any other preacher to decide, who will and who will not turn. Ezekiel was not to assume that he could guess in advance who would take notice and who would not take notice. He was not to say, oh, I don't see any point in preaching about the judgment of God to those people. They won't accept it, they won't take any notice, they'll only be upset and they'll be offended, and I really don't think they're the people to preach it to. He was not given that liberty. He was not given that choice. He was told that he must declare the warning of God. And so I also, and every minister, must do the same. And I must warn you, whatever your situation, whoever you are, whether you are pleased or displeased with being told these things, that if you do not turn from your pride, your sin, your self-reliance, your self-righteousness, your trust in the church and in your good works and in your religious observances or whatever it is that you trust in, if you don't turn from all of these things to trusting only in Christ as the great sin bearer, the one who bore the sins of many, if you don't turn and trust him alone, then you will be lost forever, and God will bring upon you that judgment which your sins of thought and word and action justly deserve. Once you leave this world, as we all must, once you leave this world, there is no possibility whatsoever of salvation. As the tree falleth, so shall it lie. Those who die in Christ go to be with Christ forever. Those who die without Christ go to hell forever. There is no change, no hope, no reversing, and no alleviation. But then, secondly, hearing is not enough. Hearing is not enough. You see in verse 9, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Hearing is not enough. If he do not turn, just as the people in the city, if they hear the trumpet and they say, I don't really believe it, I'll take no notice of it, they're not safe. Sometimes men and women can take refuge in the fact that they know what the gospel is. They take refuge in the fact that they know the difference between the true gospel of the Bible and that which is not. In this part of the world, this is more common perhaps than in most places. And they take some consolation in that. They say, well, I know the real gospel. Oh, sure, I know you've got to be saved. I know that so-and-so preaches the gospel and so-and-so is a nice man, but he doesn't. They know the difference. And what is more, they take a certain comfort in that they know the difference, and indeed in that they make a point of hearing the real gospel. Sometimes, occasionally, perhaps even regularly. And indeed they make conscience of it, that they will make sure that they do hear the true gospel, because they recognize it as the true gospel, and they have a certain sentimental attachment to the sound of it. They refer to it rather sentimentally as the old story, and they like to hear it for some reason. They feel a certain security in hearing this message regularly, but they do not repent. At the end of this chapter, The Lord speaks about this in verse 30 of this chapter. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speaking one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee, as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. These are people who are enthusiastic, in a sense, to hear gospel preaching. They say, Come and let us go and hear the word that cometh from the mouth of the Lord. And they recognize that Ezekiel did bring them the word that came from the mouth of the Lord. And they like to listen to Ezekiel. They, for whatever reason, found it a pleasant thing. And they, as it were entertained, believe it or not, by hearing the truth at the mouth of Ezekiel. And they heard the words of the Lord, but they would not do them. And they would be lost. And so will you. It's not enough to know the difference between the real gospel and the false. It's not enough and does not save you merely to hear the true gospel if you will not put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from your sins. To hear and not do is to increase your guilt. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the Jews of his day, he speaks of them in terms of their privileges, and he says to them, Romans 2 verse 3, And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doeth such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, but not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. To hear is not enough. But then thirdly, we have this gracious assurance in verse 11. Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? There is a gracious assurance here from God. It is assurance given even to those who are ready to despair of the mercy of God. You see in verse 10, Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? The reference is to God's threatenings back in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 26 and verse 39, where God, amongst his warnings of what would come upon them if they turned away from him, he says, And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. And this was being fulfilled as Ezekiel was being told what to say to these captives who were going to be taken away into Babylon. And in Ezekiel 24 and verse 23, "And your tires shall be upon your heads, and your shoes upon your feet. Ye shall not mourn nor weep, but ye shall pine away for your iniquities, and mourn one toward another." And so God had warned Israel way back in the book of Leviticus. He'd warned them through Ezekiel that they were going to be taken captive, and that they would pine away in their iniquities. And now, as it were, Ezekiel is being prepared to preach for them as they pine away under the judgment of God in Babylon. And yet, even to these sinners, God says, "As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." These people who had been threatened by God, and who were now feeling the fulfillment of that threatening in this world of what God had said would come upon them, even yet, because they're still in this world, God is sending an assurance, a gracious assurance to them, concern and a message of hope. And he does that to you. You may feel that your sins are great, and you're right, they are great. You may feel that you deserve the wrath of God, and you do deserve the wrath of God. You may feel sure that as you are, there's no hope for you. And it is true, as you are, there is no hope for you if you're not genuinely converted to Christ. And you may say, there can be no hope, but you would be wrong. The Lord promises life to those who turn. He says, "Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" He says that the wicked turning from his way shall live, in verse 11. So for all your sins, for all your aggravations of God, for all your provocations, for all the warnings that thus far you have ignored, yet still there is a message of hope sent to you, that those who turn from their sins to Christ, that Christ who was crucified, bearing the judgment of God in the place of sinners, those who trust in him will never perish. And so the guilty and even the despairing are sent this message. Those who say, "How should we then live?" Those who are saying, "There's no hope, there's no way out of this," God gives you this gracious assurance that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and that if you turn from your wicked ways to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will live. There is hope for sinners, hope for guilty sinners, hope for sinners who have long provoked the living and true God, because there is forgiveness with him, and with him there is plenteous redemption. And the Lord assures you that he delights in the bestowment of mercy. He says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." That means he delights to show mercy to sinners who come to him. It's showing that he not only delights in their turning, but he delights in the bestowment of forgiveness and of peace and of the blessings of salvation upon them. We sang in the psalm, "Thou art gracious, O Lord, and ready to forgive." And he is. He is willing. He's telling you that he's willing to receive sinners, any sinner who comes the way that he commands them to come through Jesus Christ, and he will willingly receive them and forgive and take all their sins away. And to you is this word of salvation sent. A word of grace. It's a word of command. You're commanded to repent. But it's a word of gracious and encouragement and loving kindness. He's saying, "Come and I will give you life and salvation. When the prodigal son was a great way off, the father saw him and ran to meet him and embraced him. And this is expressing the fact that God is willing to receive sinners who come to him through Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the woman of Samaria, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that speaketh unto thee, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee the living water." He would have given, and he will give, to all who ask. There is no reluctance in God to receive you if you come through Jesus Christ. And so we can say there is no need for you to perish forever. There is no need for you to go away into outer darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. If you be but willing and obedient and come to Christ and call upon him to save you, none perish that trust in him. No sinner was ever rejected who came to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And God has graciously sent this gospel to you. Why then will you die? If you're ultimately lost forever, how are we to explain that? It's not because you have heard no gospel. You've heard that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's not because the way to Christ is blocked to you by some limit in terms of the invitation of the gospel. The gospel is addressed to you. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price, and satisfy your soul with fatness. Hearken unto me and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live." The gospel is addressed to you. The gospel is addressed to sinners who thus far have wasted their time seeking satisfaction elsewhere. Isaiah goes on, speaking in the name of the Lord, "Wherefore do ye spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken unto me, and come unto me, and eat ye that which is good." The gospel is sent to you. And in this passage, God is assuring you of a hearty reception, and that he will receive you and take all your sins away if you turn and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to impress the genuineness of what he says, "As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." As I live, as surely as God is in heaven, just as surely does he send to you a gracious overture of mercy and express a loving delight in the thought of you receiving mercy at his hand. God has given this infallible assurance in his word that just as surely as he lives, will he receive sinners who come through Jesus Christ to him. Fourthly, real conversions last. Real conversions last. In verse 12, "Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth." This thought is expanded in the following verses. When it talks about sin and righteousness here, it's talking about a course of sin and unbelief, or a course of righteousness and of obedience to the Lord. It's in a similar sense to what you have in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him, that's in Christ, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now the idea there is, whoever abides in Christ does not go on and on and on sinning in an uninterrupted course of sin in the way that the non-Christian does. It doesn't mean that he never sins. It's the idea of going on in sin. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And so in our passage, in verse 12 onwards, it's the idea of the man who outwardly turns from sin. Outwardly, he lives a blameless life, a moral life. And yet, because there is no real change of heart, and because he relies upon his own past righteousness, what he's done or thinks he's done, and he's not relying upon the promises of God in Jesus Christ, ultimately he shows his true colors and he turns from his outward behavior of righteousness and shows what is really within by throwing himself back into a life of sin. And the prophet says that he is lost forever. No amount of former profession of faith and outward reform of behavior can save him. But on the other hand, those who have lived openly wicked lives and never professed to be Christians, if they do turn to Christ, they will surely live. Verse 14, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. This is telling you two things. It tells you, first of all, that if all you have is a profession of faith and an outwardly decent life, but you have never turned from the heart to Christ and trusted him for your salvation, then all that you have done will avail you nothing. But also it's telling you, however many sins you have committed in the past, whatever your wretched record of guilt before God, if you truly turn to Christ and seek forgiveness in Jesus Christ, then all those sins will be remembered no more. So whatever your life has been, whatever you have done, whether your life has been one of abandoned and open rebellion against God, or one of outward decency and church going and respectability, but inward sin and wickedness and rebellion against God, whatever form your sinful life has taken thus far, if you turn from your sins to Christ and you seek the Lord and seek forgiveness through Christ, then all your iniquities will be brought no more into remembrance before God. So what I'm encouraging you to do is not merely to profess to be a Christian, but to turn from your sins to Christ and become a real Christian. And if you do become a real Christian, it is irreversible. The people of God, the genuine Christian, yes, he fluctuates and he wanders, but he'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of the Lord's hand. They will be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. It's a strange thing, you know, how often when speaking to men and women about their souls, they will say, well, I don't know if I could keep it up. Strange expression, not, but that is a phrase that people use. They say, well, I don't know if I could keep it up. Well, the answer to that, of course, is that you can't. But if you simply profess to be a Christian for the sake of convenience, of course you'll never keep it up. Trying to be a Christian and behave like a Christian when you're not a Christian is a terrible strain. And usually people who do that, well, they don't keep it up. Pretend Christianity does become a burden that usually becomes intolerable even in this world. But the genuine convert, Christ promises to keep him. And he intercedes before the Father for those who have believed on his name. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given them, and they will be kept. And so real converts remain. Real conversions last. In the parable of the sower, the seed that fell on stony ground, you remember it had no root in itself. It sprung up, but then it withered. And this is a picture of those who hear the word with joy and endure for a little while, and then when affliction, persecution for the word's sake comes, they are offended. Their profession of having become Christians is only short term. But the difference was there at the start. It had no root in itself. They weren't really converted at all. And that's very important in that parable. It's not saying that the genuine convert, that someone who becomes a real Christian, can become a non-Christian again. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that there are those who profess to be Christians, look like Christians for a while, but in the end, the sham of it all becomes apparent. I'm not asking you to make a profession. What I'm exhorting you to is to become a real Christian, to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from your vain thoughts, your proud thoughts, and to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask God to make you a real Christian, because if you become a real Christian, you'll stay a real Christian. I'm not asking you to put your hand up or to sign a decision card. My Lord and Master has never told me in his word to ask anybody to do any such thing. Nor has he asked any of his servants, his ministers, to tell people to do any such thing. I'm not going to ask you to say a prayer after me. There's not one instance in the whole word of God of an evangelist or a preacher saying to someone, say a prayer after me. Not one. I'm going to stick within my commission from God to warn you, as I have done, and to exhort you to seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Certainly, if you want to spend time, if you want me to explain these things more to you, I'll spend time with anyone. But my role is to explain what God has said. But after that, it's a matter between God and your soul. My role is to tell you publicly and privately if you want. If you want explanation, certainly there's always time for that. But I'm here to tell you, not my ideas or anybody else's,
but the message that God has given to you as a sinner in His Word. He commands you, He invites you graciously, and He gives you wonderful assurances of His faithfulness to His own promises. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's a command. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's a gracious invitation. And in our text, we have that assurance from God of the genuineness of His promises and His willingness to receive all who come to Him. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?